I invite you to follow along on the insert that I've made as we take a look this morning at Psalm 138. I'll give some background on it, and then we'll talk about how this applies to our life as the church. So you can follow the scripture again in your hymnal. You can also find it in your pew Bible on page 552 if you care to look at your pew Bible with it. So as we begin, it says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And we've talked in the past how when the Bible says heart, it means not just our own individual life, but it means all that I am, everything. My whole life is what he's saying. And he's saying, before the gods, I sing your praise. So whenever you see the scriptures and whenever you see Lord in small caps, this is God's personal name, okay? This is the name given by the Hebrews to God that we would call Yahweh. Yahweh. It was so holy it wasn't the name to be spoken publicly, only in the temple. Later, Christian monks gave the name Jehovah, and that distinguished it from their Hebrew forebears. But the main point here is that David is giving a very personal, very direct thanks to God, and to God alone. He says, I bow down toward your holy temple, and I give thanks. This refers to the tabernacle, since Solomon's temple had not yet been built. And Solomon's temple is usually the great temple that's always referred to in the Old Testament. But you see, David lived in a time where people believed that there were many gods. There were many gods, and gods were everywhere. Gods were in the trees and the rocks and the water and the ground and the air and everywhere in between. And the picture here is that all of the gods are listening. And all the gods are assembled in the heavens. So all the gods and all the deities, there was this sense of God's up here and we're down here, almost regardless of what the deity was. And so here is David, and he's saying, I'm directing myself to worship you, God. I'm directing my praise to you for your faithfulness. And for what you've done for me, you've delivered me from my enemies. Okay? And it's like the other gods are sort of listening in. Or they're in earshot, if you will. Now, we don't think like that today. That's not really how most of us really don't conceive of heaven that way. But that's how the psalmist did. And he's saying, I'm giving thanks to God and to my God alone. Let there be no confusion here. I'm not spreading it around so every God gets a little bit of peace, you know, or something like that. He's saying, no, I don't want there to be any confusion about this. He's not denying the existence of other gods. They can listen if they want to. But he wants to be clear that he's directing his praise and his thanksgiving to God. So you can imagine centuries later, it's no wonder the Romans had a problem with Jesus, right? And with Paul and with Peter, because here comes Paul and Peter saying, there is one God. And in this temple where you built a temple to an unknown God, let me tell you about who that God is. So you can see how that would get them into trouble. The Romans saying, wait a minute, you're changing our society. You're changing our culture. We're a culture with many gods, and people can give a thanksgiving or a praise to whichever god they want to. They can go over to Zeus's temple or Aphrodite's temple or wherever, and now you're saying there's just one? So you can imagine how the Romans didn't accept that too well. And the Roman Empire fell. But his heart is so full of God that he just wants to give just because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, this says, right? Right here in verse 2. He really doesn't care if all the other gods are observing. And I'm not exactly sure why the Lord led me to particularly talk on this psalm today. But I know that there are a lot of things in the news and in our own lives about walking with and helping with and sometimes being at odds with people who are like us and unlike us. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you have to take your praise away from God to be inclusive. You can be inclusive with your Islam brother or sister, or Native American brother or sister. You can do all of that, and God doesn't have to miss his praise at all. in this month. We're remembering faithful Methodist pastors and composers, people like Charles Albert Tinley. He was one of the founding fathers of the African-American gospel music this Black History Month. And we have five of his hymns in our hymnal, and we'll sing one of them next Sunday. He wrote one of those hymns for his church members in Philadelphia. His church members were adjusting to all the changes that the Industrial Revolution was bringing about at the turn of the 20th century. They were having to face extremely challenging financial times, personally and in the economy as well. And Tinley wanted to express to them that Christ has the power to overcome all anxiety, all suffering on earth, and that we need assurance of Christ's faithfulness. And so he wrote, "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me." He says, "You have exalted above everything else your name and your word. On the day that I called," he says, "you answered, and you increased my faith." It was God's faithfulness and love that he remembered and that he clung to, whether he was in captivity or whether he was facing enemies on a battlefield or whatever those enemies were. We're really not told who the enemies are in this psalm, are we? That's where we have to do some digging outside of the scriptures to really find out what that might be. But David wants the other gods to see and to know that his God answers prayer. And his God, with all the other gods looking on, now the scene shifts. It goes from David praising God to now all the kings giving praise on earth below. And now the kings and the rulers have to sort of bring in their ears, and they listen. Verse 5 says they're praising the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? What is that? Is that like bright lights and clouds or sunbeams? Or, you know, what is the glory of the Lord? Well, verse 5 says it's his ways. His ways. The words of God's mouth in verse 4 there. That's the glory of the Lord. His care for his people. And all the other kings and the rulers are looking around saying, yeah, that's what kings should do. You know, kings should really do that. They should be mindful and empathetic for all the people under their care. You know, characteristically, gods and kings and rulers and what have you are sort of set up high, right? They don't always notice the lowly. That's been in our newspapers recently, hasn't it? They don't always notice the lowly, the common folk, the citizenry, the poor, the ones in distress. Now here's something. It says that he attends to the lowly. But the haughty, in other words, the arrogant, the proud, the egotistical, he knows from afar. Well, that's a very nice biblical way of saying ignoring you, isn't it? I mean, he knows them from afar. He hasn't forgotten about them. He still knows them. But there's some distance there. It's an interesting thing to think about. Does God, you know, where's my sheet here? Yeah. Do you think that God treats everyone the same? It's a good question, isn't it? Does God treat everyone the same? Read verse 6 again. Does the Lord exalt the proud? How does God treat the lowly or the humble? This psalm helps to bring that out for us and helps us to sort of check, you know, what our faith is. And this also introduces us to a very political and economic reality of how God wants us to be. You know, what kind of neighbors are we to be in our society? Because the seeds of social transformation and political awareness are evident right here. This is about kings and gods and rulers and praising. And that he is high but attends the lowly and the haughty he knows from afar. Every now and then people will come and, or I'll hear a comment, wherever, Christians shouldn't get political. Bull hockey. We should vote. We should pray for those in authority over us.
We should express the truth in love. We should help one another as we would like to be helped. I think when people say that, I think it's more about expressing that
in a negative way or in a demeaning way. But make no mistake about it. The scriptures are full of politics and politicians. Just ask Pontius Pilate or King David. And verse 7 is why everything in me wants to say thank you this morning. Because David said, in my times of trouble, in my times of stress, in my times of worry, you did preserve my life. Again, this is a very personal, a very direct praise of thanksgiving that David is giving to God. He's saying, you did that. You preserved my life. You stretched out your hand to me. Your right hand, the hand of power, your right hand delivers me. This is not any kind of pie in the sky, religion, everything in the sweet by and by. This is a personal relationship based on concrete experience that David can point to. Listen to this. Your eternal spiritual well-being is God's highest concern. Did you hear that? Your eternal spiritual well-being is God's highest concern. And then this concludes with two statements of faith. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. David is sure that God has a purpose for his life. And he's sure that the Lord will fulfill or make good on that purpose. You know, we have a lot of young people today who are wondering, what is their purpose in life? What are they going to do with their life? What is their life going to look like? 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 40 years from now. Some of you all in the more mature categories, you might be wondering, what is God's purpose for me? You know, every now and then someone will say to me something like, you know, I should have died in that car wreck. I guess the Lord has some purpose for me still. Or I survived that surgery, that disease. I guess it wasn't my time yet. And those are questions of purpose. Or I guess God's got something more for me to do, but I really don't know what it is God wants me to do, preacher. How do I find out? I wonder what it is. David's been brought out of a time of great, great suffering where his enemies assailed him. And he's wondering, what's the next step, God? What's the next chapter? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. What a comfort it is to know that the Lord of heaven and earth has a purpose for each one of us. Amen? And he'll make good on that purpose. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. You may not get an update on your purpose every single day, but trust, it's coming. That's the first statement of faith. Do you believe that God has a purpose for you? Do you believe that God will fulfill his purpose? Here's the second statement of faith. Your steadfast love endures forever. Is that part of your faith today? Do you believe that God's steadfast love endures forever through sunshine and rain? And here's the prayer. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And that's a prayer for all people, not just for David, but for the kings and the rulers and everyone else, that all who call on the Lord, all in crisis and in trouble, as in verse 7 there, the humble and the proud, the haughty and the snobbish, all owe their whole life and heart to God. As the Message version puts it, God, finish what you started. Those seeds that you planted a long time ago, finish what you started. Don't quit on me now. And I would encourage you today, don't quit. It's one reason why here at Bethany that we create opportunities and why we underwrite them for children and for youth and for adults to grow in their love for Christ and their neighbor, to recognize God's faithfulness. It's one reason why Christ created the church and why membership exists and why membership has meaning. Jesus knew that in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can help one another as God fulfills his purpose for each person. We believe that. And we believe it's part of Jesus' plan that we can do this together, and we do it together better than we do it solo. It's why we have an annual stewardship campaign in the fall. And we ask every member on roll to commit financial resources in first mile giving of the tithe of the offerings, second mile giving through additional opportunities as the Lord blesses you, as you're able to do that. It's a matter, we do that not because we don't have any other programs to do and we got a lot of time on our hands. We do that because it's a matter of helping people reach their potential and the promise that God has for them and the purpose that God wants to fulfill in each one and reach that promise and reach that potential. I'm glad to be able to say that Bethany is in good financial shape as we begin this month of February, coming through last year. Books have been, you know, audited and everything. Everything that I've received, Bethany is in good financial shape because of your faithful and generous giving. We're backed financially mainly by everyone who attends, but we do have members and friends of Bethany who give who are unable to attend due to health, due to regularly working weekends, or who live at such a distance away that attending is not feasible. We're a diverse congregation. People in many different situations in life, in different circumstances, in different stages in life, and everyone's watching their finances very carefully, of course. But as your pastor, I think, after being here almost 2 years, I think sometimes people don't attend because they can't give. It's just a hunch I have. Or that some people may attend only when they can give. I just want you to know that as your pastor, I want folks to attend as many Sundays as able. And that I would never want anyone not to attend because they can't give. We want everyone here. We want all to be present. Like David, every life is incredible. Every life holds an incredible story. And you know what? We write our legacy every day, don't we? We write our legacy every day. What will your legacy be? What do you want it to be? On the note sheet here this morning, I invite you just to use this as maybe part of your time with the Lord later this week in one of your devotional times. Just jot down again, look through it again. What is David thankful for? And describe the last time that you thanked God from the bottom of your heart. When was the last time you thanked God and you didn't care who was looking? You didn't care who was looking or who was listening. Sort of like David here. He didn't care what other gods and deities were listening in. He just had some thanksgiving for God. When was the last time you did that? And then I've included some things here about polytheism and monotheism and henotheism, things like that. You know, things like reading horoscopes, throwing coins in a fountain for luck. You know, belief in reincarnation. Those are sort of examples of henotheistic practices, okay? Do an inventory. See if any of these are in your belief system. And when David said, when I called you, you answered. Not when I called you, you said yes. So how are you doing with the yeses and the noes and the waits? We've talked about how we treat people and how God treats people. Take a moment and ask yourself, when have you experienced God's deliverance in a situation? Can you identify with David in his praise and thanksgiving for being delivered from certain circumstances? And then last of all, it's always tempting to base loyalty on some kind of an underlying assumption of quid pro quo, right? This for that. Might be in a friendship, might be in a relationship with your job or your coworkers or even the church. Sometimes it even creeps into marriage, doesn't it? You do this and that and receive certain perks in return. So just ask yourself, do you have any quid pro quo assumptions about your relationship with Christ? Let's think about these things. And as we do so, we close our service.